We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 489, 489 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you, and we'd like to invite you to a seminar that we're holding here at the headquarters of the Bible for Today at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. If you'd like to come, it's in June of 1997. This June, please write us or call us at our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. If you're interested in coming, it's going to start on the Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday of June 13 through 19, I believe it is. I have to check on that for sure. But if you're interested in it, please let us know immediately so that we can make plans accordingly. Now, on our broadcast today, we're going to continue the analysis and the answer to the booklet by Douglas Chin and Robert Newman of the Biblical Theological Seminary, or School of Theology, as it's called, in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. The booklet is called Demystifying the Controversy Over the Textus Receptus and the King James Version of the Bible. I do not agree with this booklet. I believe it's wrong. I believe it's misleading. And I believe it should be answered, and so we're answering it. We're at the conclusion, or near the conclusion, certain conjectures that Douglas Chin and Robert Newman have made. Conjecture number one. Now we're on conjecture number two, saying that we are against the text, the Westcott and Hort type of text in the New Versions, because we would have to be a scholar to understand the Greek. But let me continue where we left off last week. I'm quoting now from page number 19 of this booklet. Quote, "Therefore, we fundamentalists should not be afraid of admitting that the King James Bible is in need of correction." Let me just pause right there. They're calling themselves fundamentalists, and yet they're saying we need to correct the King James Bible, which is the very bedrock basis of fundamentalism, always has been and always will be, as far as I'm concerned. I realize there's some that differ with me on this, and they say that you can be a fundamentalist, a Bible-believing fundamentalist, and including a separatist from apostasy and compromise and the new evangelicalism. You can be a fundamentalist and forsake the King James Bible that made fundamentalism what it is today. I do not believe that at all. I don't believe it's in need of correction. I believe we need to know it, to read it, to study it, to preach it, and to memorize it, and to explain it to others. Let me continue. Knowing that this is not equivalent to saying that the whole text of the Bible will be in doubt. Unquote. Let me just pause right there. All right, if you're going to correct the King James Bible, that's not to say they say that the whole text of the Bible will be in doubt, but what else is in doubt? If you're going to correct it here or correct it there, what we need to do is correct these false versions by doing away with them. We're going to correct the false versions of the New International Version. We should correct the false version, New American Standard Version, by doing away with these. The New King James Version, especially in the footnotes, but also in the top, and all the versions that the modernists use. We have to do away with them. Why? Because they have false Hebrew texts as their basis, and they have a false Greek text as their basis in the New Testament. Rather than to pick apart the King James Bible, which is based on proper Hebrew texts and proper Greek texts, we should exalt it and stand for it and have confidence in it, as this broadcast is seeking to do throughout this country, wherever we're heard. Let me continue. On page 19, Douglas Chin and Robert Newman say this, quote, "Rather, we should admit that determining the text, the best text of the Bible, is sometimes a complicated problem. Let me pause right there. Well, it is a complicated problem, but the problem is, let's stick with the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible. That's not too complicated. That's the text that has been preserved for us by God in over 99% of the Greek text that we have at our disposal today. 5,210 documents plus. That's by Kurt Allen's count and Dr. Jack Mormon's analysis, stand in favor of the basic Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. Less than 1%, that is, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, and 43 others, 45 out of the 5,255 manuscripts that we have, plus some others, less than 45 go along with the false text of Westcott and Hort. Shouldn't be too complicated a problem. Take the text that God has preserved for us in all these documents and forsake B and Aleph, the most corrupt texts that there are in existence. Let me continue. Quote, we're on page 20 now. Fundamental churches ought not to be split over a problem which has no easy solution. Now let's just pause right there. It does have an easy solution. The problem is, keep on keeping on with the text that underlies our King James Bible, the received Textus Receptus Greek text in the New Testament, because it's been proved over and over as the reliable text, and keep on keeping on with the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text of Ben Kaim, that is the basis of the Old Testament King James Bible. That's the text that has been corroborated and stood up for throughout the years. This is the problem. It's not a complicated problem, and it does have an easy solution. Notice, they say fundamental churches ought not to be split over a problem which has no easy solution, which even the King James Bible translators could not completely solve. Instead, well, I believe they could solve it. Let me continue. Instead, we ought to feed and take care of these churches which hold to the historic fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith and not try to split them over which version of the Bible they use, unquote. Well, let's just pause right there. Who's splitting them over the versions that they use? The churches began by using the Textus Receptus Greek text in the New Testament and the Masoretic text in the Old Testament. And they began by using the King James Bible. And all of a sudden, these new versions began to sprout up and multiply, one every 6 months on the average in this last century, 1900s. One every 6 months on the average has been sprouting out of the either New Testament type or the entire Bible. And we object. The answer is, stick with what you started with, the King James Bible, and don't use these other versions. They're the ones that are splitting the churches. It's not the King James Bible. And we believe we ought to stick to it. And we ought to have churches that stick to it also. And if you want to start a church and found a church with the New International Version or New American Standard Version, go ahead and start your own church. But don't come in and try to split up churches that stand for the King James Bible. And yet that's exactly what these young preachers coming out of these schools, whether it's Bob Jones University, whether it's Dallas Theological Seminary, whether it's Central Baptist Seminary, whatever, wherever it is, Grand Rapids School, whatever. They come and they get into these churches that have stood for the King James Bible and begin to change their Bible. Now, that's what I call dishonesty. If you want to start a New Testament church, a Baptist church, or Bible-believing church somewhere, and you hold to the New International Version perversion or the New American Standard Version perversion, go ahead and soul win with your versions if you can and lead people to Christ. And start your own church based on these false versions. You'll have false doctrines, you'll have false texts, and you have false translation technique. Believe me, you will. And but don't rob the churches that have been founded by Bible-believing Christians on the King James Bible. That's the type of people, those are the kinds of people that are splitting the churches, not those that stand by the historic faith as found in the King James Bible. Well, let's go on to summary and conclusions. This is on page 20. Douglas Chin and Robert Newman of the Biblical Theological Seminary there in Hatfield School of Theology, I guess it's called, in Hatfield, Pennsylvania, come to summary and conclusions. Let me continue. Quote, perhaps the most ironic part of the pro-Textus Receptus King James Bible position is their use of Revelation 22:18-19. Quote, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Unquote. This is from the Bible, Revelation 22:18 and 19. They say the most ironic part. This is an irony, they say. Let me continue and let to hear the comment on this. Quote, "The point usually made in connection with these verses is that it is a very serious thing for a manuscript to have even one word added, missing, or altered from what God originally inspired." Now let me pause right there. That's exactly right. Repeatedly, God says that we should not add to his words, neither should we take away from his words, but we should keep exactly the words that he has given to us. Now, this is in Bible preservation. Bible preservation. God does not want us in any way to destroy his words. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, and various other verses have given us testimony to this fact. And it's not only Revelation chapter 22 that tells us about this fact. As I said in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, God says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Not diminish aught, not even a word. And Deuteronomy 12:32 says the same, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." This is clear. Proverbs 30 and verse 6, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Many verses tell us that we should deal with the word of God, not add with it, add to it, or subtract from it. And yet, these men in their statement here say, the point is made in connection that we should not have even one word added, missing, or altered from what God originally inspired. That's exactly what God means by Revelation 22:18 and 19, as well as what he means by these other verses that we've just quoted. Let me continue. Quote, "However, the phrase book of life in verse 19 is found in no Greek manuscript." All right, just pause right there. He's against the book of life. Every Greek manuscript has tree of life. This phrase, book of life, appears to be an uninspired change imported by Erasmus from the Roman Catholic Latin Vulgate. All right, let's just pause right here and look at this. Let's look into this question. Let's take a look, for instance, at the book by Dr. Jack Mormon. You ought to get it. "When the King James Bible departs from the so-called majority text, a new twist in the continuing attack on the authorized version." We're talking now about page 113, where Dr. Jack Mormon takes up this verse as far as the God shall take away his part out of the book of life versus the tree of life. Well, the book of life is followed by the following documentation. Now, they seem to say that there's no Greek manuscript that has a book of life at all, but it's all tree of life. Notice the qualification. Notice the backing of this. Tyndale Bible has the Book of Life. The Great Bible has Book of Life. Geneva Bible, Book of Life. The Bishop's Bible, Book of Life. Stephen's Greek text, the Book of Life. Beza's Greek text, Book of Life. Elsevier text, Book of Life. Manuscript 296. Manuscript 2049. Manuscript 2067 in the margin. There are three Greek manuscripts that contain Book of Life, and yet these two men say that there's no Greek manuscript that follows it. But notice the other English versions that follow it, as well as the King James Bible. Tyndale, the Great Bible, Geneva Bible, Bishop's Bible. What about other documentation? The Latin Vulgate has Book of Life. The Clementine full manuscript has Book of Life. The Coptic version has Book of Life. The Bukharic version has Book of Life. The Arabic version has Book of Life. Ambrose has Book of Life. Milan has Book of Life. The Latin document 337 has Book of Life. 397 rather. The Speculum has Book of Life. The Pseudo-Augustine has Book of Life. Latin number 5 has Book of Life. Sisymus Ad Romantim in the Latin, Number 552 has Book of Life. The Andreas manuscript of Revelation has Book of Life. Cappadocia, number 614, has Book of Life. Haimo has Book of Life. Halbertonstadt has Book of Life. The Latin 641 has the Book of Life. And then Dr. Jack Mormon says this. Each person has his own individual part in the Book of Life. But what are we to name of a man's part in the Tree of Life? The revised reading lessens the impact of this last warning in the Bible. Also, a parallel is intended, this book, the Book of Life, as far as a parallel is concerned. This book, and then the Book of Life, that's a parallel. The context, the internal evidence shows the Book of Life should be the way it should go. Now, Herman Hasker doubts that Erasmus copied that from the Vulgate, suggesting instead that he followed Codex 2049. That's from Dr. Hills in Defending of the King James Bible, page 202. And so we do not agree with these two men, Douglas Chin and Robert Newman, saying that that was copied from the Latin Vulgate at all. And we do not agree with them saying that there is no manuscript, Greek manuscript, that follows it. Let me continue. Quote, we believe that our two conjectures are the real reasons underlying the present Textus Receptus King James Bible movement, and that the six arguments advanced by various pro-King James Bible people are obscuring their real reasons from public view. Unquote. Let me pause right here. So their mind guessing and their mind reading is to them, Douglas Chen and Robert Newman, the real reasons for our battle for the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus. My friend, I don't follow the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible for any of these six reasons necessarily. I do not use these conjectures, these two conjectures. I believe the evidence clearly and fully points to this fact, that God has preserved his words in the New Testament in the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. That's what God has preserved. Over 99% of the documents are of this type. I believe there's falsehood that's being promulgated and promoted by the Westcott and Hort type of people that follow the Nestle Island Greek text of today, the United Bible Society Greek text of today, and I believe these people are sadly mistaken. They have swallowed hook, line, and sinker the Westcott and Hort's false introduction to the Greek Testament of 1881. They've swallowed it. They've been taught it by their professors and their teachers. And I wish that those of you who are listening to me who are interested in this particular topic of the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible superiority not only would get our book defending the King James Bible, but also would be invited and would come and attend our seminar June 1997. This June here at 900 Park Avenue in Collingswood, New Jersey. We hope that you'll come to this seminar. We're going to take up these matters, and we're going to show beyond any shadow of doubt as far as we're concerned from the past 26 years of research, of study, of thinking, of writing, of speaking, of debating, that this is the preserved words of God in the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. God has preserved his words in that Greek text and that Greek text alone. And we're going to show you the fallacy and the failure of the so-called Westcott and Hort type of Greek text that is the basis of the modern versions and perversions, based as they are squarely upon manuscripts B, the Vatican, and manuscript Aleph, the Sinai. Well, let me continue. Quote, what then is the difference between the more public reasons and the real reasons? A careful examination of the basic methodology behind the six arguments and the two conjectures shows the difference. Let me continue. Quote, the basic methodology behind the six arguments is an appeal to scholarship. No matter which one of the six arguments is advocated, one cannot determine the text which best preserves the wording of the original manuscripts without a collation of the 5,000 extant copies of the Greek New Testament and a knowledge of church history. Unquote. Let me pause right there. So we can't determine which is the best without a careful collation. Well, Dean Burgon was for this careful collation of the 5,255 Greek manuscripts plus. He wanted at least 100 collated, and they were never collated. And so what these men are saying, let's throw up our hands and not be sure of anything. My friend, the words that God has preserved down through the centuries, down through the churches that have accepted these words as being God's words in the Greek language, I think we have a test of what is the best text, of what has been handed down and what has been preserved for us by history and by God himself. Let me continue. Quote, for example, the argument number 2, the original text of the New Testament is best preserved in the majority text of the copies. If one does not have access to information about the contents and history of the manuscripts, then he has no way of knowing if the King James Bible, or any other version for that matter, is the best text. The same is true for the remaining 5 arguments. The weighing of manuscript reliability and interpretation of church history, however, varies among men, so that it is unlikely that even 2 fundamentalists would ever come up with the identical text given the same set of manuscripts and history books, unquote. Let me pause right here. My friend, I'm not telling you to go ahead and study all the 5,000 manuscripts and all the history books and everything before you make up your mind what the Bible is and the New Testament is. I'm simply telling you to take it from God's own words that he's preserved. He's preserved 5,210 plus manuscripts that are the type that underlie our King James Bible. That's over 99% of those manuscripts that have been preserved. And the 45 small manuscripts, B and Aleph and 43 others, are the minority of less than 1%. Those can be proven to be false and erroneous and heretical manuscripts that have been doctored by the heretics of Egypt. And we do not believe that you should follow any of them. And yet these are the ones that have been used by the Westcott and Hort type of Greek text that underlie the modern versions and perversions of our day. Let me continue. Quote, furthermore, if one is to honestly use scholarship, he must always admit that his opinion of the best text is subject to change upon the discovery of new data. Unquote. Let me just pause right there. Well, Douglas Chin and Robert Newman want us to have an up-in-the-air non-confidence in any New Testament at all. They want us to wait. They call us if we're having a scholarship. My friend, scholarship is not what I want to have. I want to have godly Christian faith. Yes, it should be based on the best evidence that we have, if we can have evidence. But when we go beyond evidence, what are we left with? We're left with either 2 things, faith in the living God to promise to preserve his words, or doubt that he has preserved his words. And these 2 gentlemen, Douglas Chin and Robert Newman, have evidenced the fact in previous pages of this booklet that they do not believe that God has preserved every word of his originals, original Hebrew and original Greek. And I believe he's promised to preserve these words, and he has preserved his words. He keeps his promises. And the question then is, where and which manuscripts has he preserved his words best? In the 99% or in the less than 1%? Well, I believe he's done it in the over 99% of the things that we have left to us. Let me continue. Newman and Chin say, quote, one can never say that he has determined the best text once and for all. Let me just pause right there. You see, the first question of the Bible, my friend, in Genesis chapter 3, was by the devil himself in the form of a serpent. And that snake of hell asked the question, yea, hath God said? Yea, hath God said? Doubt was engendered in the mind of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden by the serpent himself. And these men are hearkening the hiss of the serpent when they say one can never say that he has determined the best text once and for all. My friend, I have determined the best text once and for all. I've studied this thing for 26 years, 27 years almost coming on, from 1971 until the present, 1977. That's 26 years. Since 1952, when I went to 48 actually, when I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, from 1948 until 1971, I was in darkness about these facts because I was handed Westcott and Hort's Greek text at Dallas Theological Seminary. I majored in classical Greek and Latin at the University of Michigan. I majored in New Testament Greek at Dallas Seminary. And yet that New Testament department never once told me there was any such thing as a Textus Receptus text at all. They gave us the Westcott and Hort actual Greek text of 1881, the same text that Westcott and Hort passed down, and they were told that we were told that that's the Greek text, period. And we had in our Greek, some of the Greek classes at least, taught by Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, we were taught that the Westcott and Hort text was the best, and he undercut the King James Bible repeatedly in that thing. And the thing about it is, I believe after my study, my research and study and reading of the books, my friend, we have here in the Bible for today over 1,000 titles, either books, booklets, VCRs, cassette, audio cassettes, whatever, over 1,000 titles that defend the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible, the Masoretic Hebrew text, and the King James Bible itself. Would you like a copy of that list of 1,000 plus titles? You can have it. No charge. We'll pay the postage even. 32 cents, maybe 50 cents. Just simply ask for brochure number one. And just call us up at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. You just simply tell whoever answers the telephone. You just simply say that Dr. Wade mentioned that there's a brochure number one that lists over 1,000 titles defending the King James Bible and the underlying Hebrew text and Greek text, and you'd like to have a copy. You give us your name and address, we'll send you a copy of brochure number one. And I believe, having been into this battle for 26 years now, having written many books myself, and especially this book that I want you to get, defending the King James Bible, ask for that as well. We'll tell you how to get a copy of it by dialing 1-800-JOHN-10-9. You ought to get that book, Defending the King James Bible. Superiority in four areas. The King James Bible has superior texts of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, superior technique of translation, and superior theology. And I believe we can say that we've determined the best text once and for all. I'm not one that has to change my Bible every time that the sun comes up. Do you think that you have to change your Bible every time the sun comes up? Well, if you do think so, I pity you, my friend. God has spoken, and He wants us to have confidence in His words, and He wants us to have conviction. And I have that confidence now after studying this matter for 26 years, and I resent Douglas Chin and Robert Newman with their little booklet on page 21 saying we can't really know ever what the best text is once and for all. My friend, I believe we have it once and for all, and I think we ought to have faith in it. Let me continue. Quote, instead, he can say only that he has determined the best text for the present, which may be subject to further improvement upon the discovery of new data. Unquote. My friend, isn't that nice? Isn't that scientific? Isn't that scholarly? Doesn't that sound great? You can't really know that God said what He said in John 3:16 even. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can't even believe that is for sure, because maybe a new text will pop up somewhere and it'll challenge that verse. But friend, don't you see the devil in this? Don't you see the diabolical, devilish plot in this type of criticism of the words of God, saying that they haven't been preserved, saying that you can't know for sure what your Bible is? My friend, I want you to know for sure. We want you to have confidence in this King James Bible. We hope that you'll stay tuned for next week's broadcast. These are complicated matters. This is not easy. No one says that it is easy, and we want you to be assured of what God's Word is. So we hope you'll stay tuned. We hope you'll get this book that we offer, Defending the King James Bible. We hope you'll get brochure number one, the 1,000 titles that we carry defending it, and the Greek and Hebrew texts. And by all means, ask your friends to tune into this broadcast and stay tuned next week. But time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, now in hardback, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it, as well as brochure number one, at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until the next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 490, 490 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Maybe you want the answers to this booklet we're talking about, Demystifying the Controversy Over the Textus Receptus and the King James Version of the Bible by Douglas Chin and Robert Newman. My answer to it, they are both men from Biblical Theological Seminary there in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. And then we'd like to invite all of you, all of our listeners far and wide, to our seminar on the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus, the Defense Seminar from June 10th to 13th. We've changed it a little bit. June 10th to 13th, Tuesday through Friday. All are welcomed. Come to the Collingswood, New Jersey area. We'll give you more details if you give us a call at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. It's going to be 2 hours credit, for sure, maybe even 3 hours of credit from the Maryland Baptist Bible College in Elkton, Maryland. In addition, we'll be able to have a wonderful time studying the seminar on the King James Bible defense and the Textus Receptus defense as well. Well, we're on page number 21, and we're talking about the defense of this subject in regard to these two men, Douglas Chin and Robert Newman, who are against the Textus Receptus, and they're against the King James Bible. We're in the summary and conclusion section now, and here's what they say. Thus, it is this scholastic methodology of determining the text of the New Testament, which is also under attack by present pro-KJV advocates, although they themselves might not conscientiously know it. Now, notice, they don't like the atmosphere, and they say we're against this so-called scholastic atmosphere, because you know what they say? They say something that we do not agree with. We do not agree with it at all. They say, instead, he can say only that he has determined the best text for the present, which may be subject to further improvement upon the discovery of new data, unquote. That's so-called scholarly. That's so-called the scholastic approach. My friend, this is exactly what the Westcott and Hort people have done of this day and age in which we live in the Nestle-Aland 26th and 27th edition of their Greek text. It's exactly what the United Bible Society 3rd and 4th edition has done. They've changed their text from one moment to the next when so-called new data comes up. They're not sure what the Greek New Testament says. And they're not sure what the New Testament says itself. This is absolutely ridiculous in our judgment. Here it is, the Nestle-Aland 27th edition. They've had 26 editions already in a matter of very few years. That's one every 3.1 years or so. They've had to make a change since 1896 when it first began. And this, we believe, is something we ought not to do. We ought to have confidence in the edition of the text that we have at our disposal. We ought not to have doubts, as they have indeed. And to say that this is terrible, to be against this scholastic argument, that we should not have confidence in our Bibles, this is unbelief. This is apostasy. And I don't see how these two brethren can say they're fundamentalists when they are against the firm solidarity and the preservation of the words of God. They deny that God has promised to preserve His words in Hebrew, His words in Greek, and they don't have them, they don't know where they are, they're not certain, and we believe this uncertainty is sin. Yes, this uncertainty on their part is sin. It's not scholarship. It's another word that begins with S, S-I-N, sin. Let me continue. Talking about us, King James Bible advocates, quote, they do not want to appear to be dependent on other men, even other fundamentalists, to do the scholarship for them or for others. Let me just pause right there. Why should we depend upon other men to do the so-called scholarship for them or for others? Does not God the Holy Spirit give us the unction, if we are walking by means of the Holy Spirit in fellowship with the Lord, to understand His Word? If we earnestly yearn to understand and to know, that's what the book of Proverbs tells us. We will know the will of God. And the believer, the priesthood of every believer, to interpret and to understand the Bible for himself. We don't have to go to scholars, quote unquote. This is a terrible, horrendous thing. It's called scholarolatry, the worship of scholarship. We've just reprinted a little booklet that Dr. David Otis Fuller originally produced in the Which Bible Society. And this is available for you. It's a terrible, disgraceful thing. And I think we're seeing it here in this booklet, the worship of scholarship and scholars. Let me continue. Quote, in their view, that is the King James Bible view, the scholastic methodology makes other men the final authority on what constitutes the Bible instead of God making God the final authority. Unquote. Well, that's pretty well stated. That's exactly what this so-called scholastic methodology makes. It makes men, rather than God, the final authority. Listen, my friend, God promised to preserve His words. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5:18 said, not a single jot, nor a tittle, not the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, or the smallest part of a letter, will perish or go out of style until all be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ and God Himself, the Son, and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they are the ones that promised to preserve His words. We believe the Hebrew Old Testament that underlies the King James Bible has been preserved by God, not by only man. God is the one that promised it. He's the one that preserved it. We believe the New Testament received Greek text that underlies our King James Bible also has been preserved by God. Over 99% of the evidence points to the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. We believe that's the Bible that God has preserved, and our authority is God, not men, not Dr. Custer there of Bob Jones University, or not Dr. S. Lewis Johnson of Dallas Theological Seminary in former days, or not anybody from Central Seminary, or from Grand Rapids School out there, or from Cedarville College, or any of these other schools, or Los Angeles Baptist College or Seminary. We have God as the promiser to preserve His words. We believe He did it, and we believe He did it in the Hebrew and Greek text that underlie the King James Bible. And we also believe the King James Bible is the only accurate and responsible, doctrinally sound translation of those providentially preserved Hebrew and Greek texts. Well, let me continue. Quote, at this point, one might ask, if the mentality of these King James Bible advocates is actually anti-scholastic, then why do they seem to argue for the King James Bible text using scholastic methodology? Unquote. Well, I don't know that we use the scholastic methodology. Let's continue that. One answer is simple, say they. Quote, they are trying to show that even if one used scholarship, he would come up to the same conclusion that any uneducated Bible believer of average intelligence would come to, that the King James Bible is the only English Bible which is faithful to the original manuscripts, unquote. Well, that's exactly what we believe. And we believe it, I believe it, after studying the thing for 26 years, 1971, 1997. That's actually 26 years. And I have written, I have published, I have done all these other things, I have debated, I've been on radio talk shows and told the story. I've read widely. We've published and reprinted upwards of 1,000 titles defending the King James Bible and the Greek and Hebrew text that underlies it. And I believe it is the most faithful to the original manuscripts. I've compared For instance, the New King James Version from Genesis to Revelation with the King James Bible. And I've compared it with the Hebrew and Greek texts. And it's the King James Bible that's accurate. It's the New King James that's inaccurate. I've compared, and this study is available. It's number 1442. You can get it. You can see for yourself over 2,000 examples of adding to God's words, subtracting from God's words, or changing God's words. I've done the same for the New American Standard Version. From Genesis to Revelation, I've read every single word. I've looked at it, compared it with the King James Bible, and also with the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it. And I found over 4,000 examples of failure to be accurate, on the part of the New American Standard Version. And accuracy pointed out again and again in the King James Bible. I've done the same for the New International Version. I read from Genesis to Revelation, compared every single word of the NIV. I found over 6,653 examples of addition, subtraction, from the Greek or Hebrew, or change in some other way. And I stopped counting. There are thousands and tens of thousands more in the NIV. And the King James Bible came out on top. And the New International Version was dead wrong. Yes, I believe after looking at it, after studying it, that's available. That research is available. Bible for Today, number 1749p. And 1494p is what it is as far as the New American Standard Version, and 1442 for the New King James. These are the numbers. You can call in and request them, and we'll tell you how to get them. Simply ask your operator to dial, or just simply dial 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get these materials. Let me continue. Quote, thus, they are not actually using scholarship to determine the best text of the Bible. Isn't that terrible? Can't use scholarship. What scholarship are they talking about? Am I what they consider to be a scholar? Let me just ask a few questions. What do they mean by scholarship? Does that mean you have to go to high school? I suppose. I've done that. Does that mean that you have to go to college? Get some sort of a bachelor's degree? Yes, I've done that. Does that mean you have to go to graduate school and get a Master of Arts or something? Yes, I suppose that means that. Well, I've done that. Does that mean you have to go beyond the Master of Arts degree and get a Doctor of Philosophy, a PhD degree? Well, maybe. I've done that. Does it mean that you have to go to seminary and get a seminary degree 4 years beyond your bachelor's degree in the secular realm to get a Master of Theology? Well, maybe. Well, I've done that. Does it mean you go 2 more years beyond that and get more training in theology and Bible and doctrine and Greek and Hebrew? And get a Doctor of Theology degree? Does that mean that? Is that what a scholar is? I've done that. What are they trying to say? The scholars that they're talking about are not the scholars such as your speaker here, who's had these different things and so on. I majored in classical Greek and Latin at the University of Michigan. Big Ten school. Tremendous school. An excellent school. And I'll put my training in classical Greek and Latin up to any of theirs, bar none. Is that what they mean by scholarship? No, they don't mean that by scholarship. I majored in 4 years at Dallas Theological Seminary for the Master of Theology level. I majored in New Testament Greek. Hours and hours, I guess I've added up maybe something like 70 or 80 semester hours in the Greek language compared to classical as well as Koine Greek, New Testament Greek. Is that what they mean by scholars? No. They don't care about what we who stand for the Textus Receptus and the Hebrew text, the Masoretic text that underlies the King James Bible, and we who stand for the King James Bible. They don't call that scholarship. The only thing that they believe is a real scholar is, I'll tell you what they believe, is one who takes the Westcott and Hort false, heretical Egyptian Greek text as gospel. That's what they call scholars. The one that downplays and disregards the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible and opts instead for a rationalistic German higher critical text called Biblia Hebraica by either Rudolf Kittel or Stuttgartensia from Stuttgart, Germany, the apostate headquarters of today. That's what they call scholarship of the Old Testament. They believe a scholar is one who will take 2,886 Greek words out of the Textus Receptus and throw them away. That's right. You've got to be a scholar to do that. 2,886 Greek words thrown down the drain. That's what they call scholarship. They call scholarship the man who will take 45 measly manuscripts and say, this is the New Testament. That's a scholar. And a scholar, according to them, is they will throw out 5,210 Greek manuscripts, over 99% of the evidence that God has preserved for us up until this day, and they will throw it out down the drain and take less than 1% of the evidence and say, this is the New Testament. Now, this is what they mean by scholarship and scholars. And another thing that they mean by scholars, that means that you throw away your King James Bible. You can't possibly be a scholar and stand for the King James Bible. That's what these men mean. I'm talking about Douglas Chin and Robert Newman of Biblical Theological Seminary, Hatfield, Pennsylvania. They mean that you can't accept the King James Bible as the most accurate English version on the face of the earth, taken from the proper Hebrew text, the proper Greek text, and taken over with superiority in texts, superiority in translators, superiority in technique of translation, and superiority in theology. If you say the King James Bible is good and you don't accept the American Standard Version of 1901, you can't be a scholar. Or if you say the King James Bible is the excellent work that it is and you don't accept the New American Standard Version, then you can't be a scholar. And they say if you accept the King James Bible as the best English version that ever came out down the pike, and it's the Word of God in English, and you refuse to accept the New King James Version, then they say you can't be a scholar. And these men say if you take the King James Bible as the best English version, bar none, and reject the New International Version as a perversion and a paraphrase, you can't be a scholar. My friend, if that's what they mean by scholars, I don't want to be their kind of scholars. I'm sorry. God help me. I do not want to be that type of a scholar. And another thing, I believe that scholarolatry, or the worship of scholars, is sin. Do you know that? Did you hear me? I believe the worship of scholars is sin. That's scholarolatry. That's a good term, coined by Dr. David Otis Fuller and his predecessor there in Wealthy Street Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I'll tell you another thing. I believe that scholarolatry, not only scholarolaters, but scholarolatry, the worship of scholarship, is also sin. Scholarship or scholars? My friend, we're to worship the Lord. And the Lord God of heaven and earth is the one that promised to keep his word. Let me go back to the text. We're on page number 21. Let me continue. Quote, this is obvious when the text of the King James Bible is put through their own scholastic tests. If one actually believed in the scholastic method and then found parts of the King James Bible which failed his tests, he would admit the King James Bible has textual errors and correct them. Let me just pause right here. I do not believe the King James Bible has textual errors. I believe that the New International Version does have textual errors. 5,604 places where they depart from the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, they have 5,604 textual errors by my actual count. And I believe the New King James in the footnotes, the New King James Version in the footnotes, which puts all these other various variations in place, the footnotes of the New King James also depart in 5,604 places from the Textus Receptus. I believe it has textual errors, especially in the footnotes of the study edition of the New King James. The same with the New American Standard Version, same with the New International Version. They have 5,604 places in their false Egyptian heretical Greek texts that differ from the Textus Receptus. Yes, textual errors in the New King James, in footnotes especially, textual errors in the New American Standard Version, in the New International Version, in all the modernistic versions, Revised Standard, New Revised Standard, and so on. Not only do they have textual errors, but they have translational errors. I do not believe the King James Bible has translational errors. They translate it in one of the many words and the meanings of the Hebrew to English or Greek to English. I believe they've used at least one of the many rules of Hebrew or Greek grammar. And their translational errors are not there. I believe that they have used at least one meaning and at least one rule of syntax and grammar. And I do not believe in translational errors. But the New King James Version has 2,000 plus documented. I have it. Come and get it. The New American Standard Version has over 4,000 translational errors plus. You don't believe it? Order the material. It's there. See for yourself. The New International Version has over 6,653 plus, thousands more. My computer filled up, took me 2 years and 8 months to get that figure together. 284 pages will tell you the story. Translational errors of the NIV, 6,653 plus. So there are textual errors in all three of these versions. There are translational errors in all three of these versions, not in the King James. And there are theological errors, the footnotes of the New King James that refer to the so-called NU text, Nestle's United Bible Society text. Do you know how many theological changes and differences there are in the Greek text of the New Testament between the Westcott and Hort type of text and the text of Receptus? Well, Dr. Jack Mormon's got a book. You can have it, Early Manuscripts. Carlos will tell you how to get it. A closer look. He found there are 356 doctrinal passages in the New Testament that set aside and made a difference between the false Westcott and Hort type of a text and the Textus Receptus. 356 doctrinal differences. So there's doctrinal errors in the footnotes of the New King James. There are doctrinal errors in the New American Standard Version. There are doctrinal errors in the New International Version. How many? 356 of them. Because they use the false Greek text and not the Textus Receptus on which our King James Bible is based. There are no theological errors in the King James Bible. I don't believe there are any translational errors in the King James Bible. I don't believe there are any textual errors in the King James Bible. And there are in these other versions. They're loaded with errors. Textual errors, translational errors, theological errors. In my book, Chapter 5, Defending the King James Bible, I hope you'll get that book. It's simply written. It's written with documentation. It's easily understood. It's now in its fifth printing in a hardback edition. It has a topical index. It has a scripture index. It has 251 study questions at the end to use it as a textbook if you wish. But in Chapter 5, of my book, I took Dr. Jack Mormon's 356 doctrinal differences and errors of the new versions, and I took about 158 of those 356 of the more explosive ones, the more prominent ones, the more important ones. They're all important, and I put them right into that book, Chapter 5. I wish you'd get that book. Do you have a copy for yourself? Have you marked it up? Have you studied it? Defending the King James Bible. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it. Or ask your bookstore to get it for you, if that's better. Let me continue. This is obvious when the text... All right, unfortunately, quote-unquote, unfortunately, says this booklet by Douglas Chin and Robert Newman, it seems that only Burgon and Hodges are willing to do this. See section on argument number 2. That is, about textual errors and correcting them and so on. When logical contradictions are pointed out to the others, they simply respond that it is their firm belief that the textual problems in the King James Bible will somehow eventually be resolved in favor of the King James Bible, even for the textual problem in Revelation 22:18-19. Unquote. Well, we gave you that documentation on Revelation 22:18-19 before. That documentation stands. I have no questions on it. They say there's no Greek text that backs it up. We gave you three Greek texts, the manuscripts. We gave you English versions to stand for it, the Book of Life and not the Tree of Life. We gave you the Latin manuscripts, the various quotations of the Church Fathers and so on, other versions. and so there's no problem in regard to that? We have a position of faith that God has given to us in fulfillment of His promise to preserve His words. We believe He has preserved His words, and we believe that heaven and earth shall pass away, but the Lord Jesus said, "My words shall not pass away." That means the Hebrew words, the Greek words, and we've translated those in the King James Bible from Hebrew to English and Greek to English, and we have His promise that they won't be taken away, they'll be preserved. Let me continue, quote, "So if scholarship is not the ultimate basis for the present Textus Receptus King James Version movement, what is? What kind of non-scholastic methodology is thought to allow God to be the final authority on what constitutes the Bible instead of men?" Their answer is faith. Well, let me just pause right there. What is the matter with faith? The Lord Jesus Christ excoriated Thomas because he wanted feeling, touching, his wounds in the hands, his side with the spear thrust. The Lord Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they, more blessed are they that believe without seeing." And this is what we have taken as our position. The only thing these men, Douglas Chin and Robert Newman, have is a matter of faith, that the Word of God is true and the words of God are here, and we have them. These men that are not of faith, they don't believe the Bible is true. Why do these men, Robert Newman and Douglas Chin, believe the Bible is true? They have all sorts of questions and doubts, like Satan in the Garden of Eden. "Yea, hath God said? Yea, hath God said so and so and so and so?" My friend, a matter of faith is what makes us believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. A matter of faith is what makes us believe in His virgin birth. A matter of faith is what makes us believe in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's faith. And these men are denying the power of faith. God promised it to preserve His words. Your job is to believe it. My job is to believe it. And if He said He was going to preserve His word and He keeps His promises, and God who cannot lie, according to Titus, God who cannot lie, how has He kept His words? Why, He's kept His words in the over 99% of the type of text that we have preserved for us. That's how He's kept it. He's kept His promise. Throw away the 45 small documents that are against the other 5,210 plus. Throw them away. B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, and 43 others. Throw away these less than 1% and throw them down the drain and tell them they're satanic and tell them they ought not to have faith in something that's a bruised reed of Egypt. And that's what they are. They're Egyptian heretical documents and manuscripts. Let me continue. The same kind of faith that God demands when one believes in Jesus as the Lord and Savior, so they claim. By this method, one can be independent of other men and come to a final conclusion by himself concerning what constitutes the Word of God. Unquote. My friends, this sounds like Roman Catholic popery to me. These men are implying that we've got to go to them. We've got to go to Biblical School of Theology, Biblical Theological Seminary in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. We've got to walk up and knock on the door of Douglas Chin and Robert Newman and say, "Oh, my friends, what is the Word of God? Tell me. I don't know it otherwise. I can't be a believer priest. I can't move a muscle. I can't believe anything. I've got to come to you, Mr. Scholar." My friend, I trust that you won't come to that particular door. If you want to come anywhere, try to see why we believe in the defense of the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. Why don't you come to us and see why we believe in the King James Bible as superior to all other versions? Why not come to this seminar right here in the Collingswood, New Jersey area? It's Tuesday through Friday, June 10th to 13th, 1997. 2 hours credit, maybe three, from the Maryland Baptist Bible College. We'll be coming 7 hours per day, 9 to 12, 2 to 5, 7 to 9, every day, 7 hours times 4 days. That's 28 clock hours, a total of 33 50-minute sessions. You come. Call us if you can at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And stay tuned next week. We're going to continue charging in and telling you why we believe the Textus Receptus of the King James Bible is the superior text and the Masoretic Hebrew is best. Stick to the King James Bible. You can have confidence in it. It's God's Word kept intact in English. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get this book, Defending the King James Bible, now in hardback, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get that book at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Be sure to sign up for our seminar, June 10 to 13. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 491. 491 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek Received New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, now in hardback. It's got 251 study questions at the end, a new printing, fifth edition, fifth printing, and we want you to get it. Why don't you ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct? And we'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also, we'd like to invite you to our seminar in the defense of the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies our King James. It's going to be this June. Why don't you call us and make your reservation? There's still time to sign up Tuesday through Friday, June 10 to 13. June 10 to 13 for 2 hours credit. If you take the course from the Maryland Baptist Bible College in Elkton, Maryland, cooperating with our Bible for Today ministry in this stupendous, we believe, and very interesting, it should be course on defense of the Textus Receptus, the King James Bible, and the Masoretic Hebrew text as well. All right, we're answering this paper, this booklet, on demystifying the controversy over the Textus Receptus and the King James Version of the Bible. And it's by Douglas Chin and Robert Newman from Biblical Theological Seminary. Both of them originated from that. And that's in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. We're on page number 21. We're talking on their summary and conclusions. And let's read at the bottom of that page where they say this, quote, an example of this kind of faith is seen in the following case. When confronted with the difference between the King James Version and, say, the New American Standard Bible, version, how does one tell which reading is genuine? All right, let me pause right there. I'll tell you how to tell it. You take the King James Bible reading and forget the New American Standard Version. Because of the difference of Greek texts, they've got the false Greek text, the King James Bible has the true Greek text. All right, continuing. Quote, by the method of scholarship, one would have to study the manuscripts and then and their history. By the method of faith, however, one only has to pray and ask God to reveal to him in some way, without scholarship, which reading is correct. Unquote. Let me just pause right there. Well, I have looked at the manuscript evidence for the false New American Standard Version and the false New American International Version and the other versions and perversions, and I am convinced that the manuscripts that back the King James Bible, the received Greek text, over 99% of the evidence that we have, God has preserved for us. That is the evidence to follow. And you can follow it by faith And you can look into it if you wish and study it out. But it's still a matter of faith, even after you finish looking it up. Because I've looked it out and studied it over for 26 years now. 26 years, 1971, 1977, as this broadcast is being recorded originally. And this is my conclusion. We have over 1,000 particular titles defending the text of Receptus Greek, the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible, and the King James Bible itself. Over 1,000 titles. Why don't you ask your bookstore to get this brochure number one for you, or just call us direct. We'll tell you how to get this brochure number one by dialing 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And you'll get the 1,000 titles we carry defending the King James Bible. So we have evidence. We have a basis in fact. Not just faith, but faith is what God wants us to have. Let me continue. If one has been saved preaching from the King James Bible, it is very easy to appeal to one's personal experience as God's revealed mind, or revealed proof, rather. They would say, quote, "I can see the changes that have taken place in my life since I believed what was taught in the King James Bible. These changes are evidence that God's really working in my life. Therefore, I know that the King James Bible is the best text without any manuscript evidence," unquote. That's their quotation from these people that would say, what's wrong with that? That's an experiential thing, I realize, but they have it by faith, and they use this particular version because that's the version that led them to Christ. Let me continue, quote. This is on top of page 22 of their booklet. This methodology, of course, is then later used to defend every word in the King James Bible text. All right, let me just pause right there. What's the matter with defending every word in the King James Bible text? We believe that every word in the King James Bible text has its basis in the proper Hebrew text original and the proper Greek text original. And therefore, why not defend every word? Why should we eliminate and question Mark 16, 9 to 20, for instance? 12 verses that are questioned by the New American Standard Version and the New International Version. And that's answered completely by Dean John William Burgon's The Last 12 Verses of Mark. The Dean Burgon Society has reprinted this entire book. And you ought to get it if you have any question about The Last 12 Verses of Mark. Why shouldn't we defend every word that the King James Bible has translated, one from the proper Hebrew text and also from the proper Greek text? Let me continue. Quote, in our discussion with pro-King James Bible people, it is not uncommon for them to claim that even the Textus Receptus can be wrong, but the KJV cannot. Well, let me just pause right here and say I am not one of these people that correct the Textus Receptus or the Masoretic Traditional Hebrew text with the English King James Bible. No, my friend, the King James Bible originated from the Masoretic Traditional Hebrew text and the Textus Receptus Greek text, and it is a product of those two providentially preserved texts of Hebrew and Greek. Can a product correct its source? No, a product can never correct its source. I know Dr. Peter Ruckman differs with us on that, and he believes that the King James Bible has advanced revelation and can correct any Greek or Hebrew manuscript it wishes to correct. Now, I believe that's heresy. I do not believe that the Textus Receptus in the Masoretic Hebrew text can be corrected by the King James Bible. And so that's a false charge, at least for this preacher and for our ministry in the Bible for Today and the Dean Burgon Society as well. Let me continue. This is from Douglas Chin and Robert Newman of Biblical Theological Seminary, Hatfield, Pennsylvania. Quote, however, is this the kind of faith the Bible talks about? Blind faith based on personal experience and independent of other evidence, such as manuscripts and history? Is this the kind of faith? Well, my friend, when the Lord Jesus is your Savior, and Paul said to the Philippian jailer in answer to the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? Check out the evidence. Look at the resurrection. Check at the empty tomb. Look at all the nail prints that were there in the Lord's body. And ask for witnesses who saw him crucified. Witnesses who saw him raised from the dead. Is that what he said? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, isn't that a matter of faith? That's biblical faith, and it's blind faith, in a sense. Have you ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Has Douglas Chin, and Robert Newman, have they, either of them, seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Then how can they know for sure, with all the manuscript evidence they may have and all the looking at the objective reality and scientific observation and methodology, how can they prove to anybody the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and that he rose from the dead and that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father? How can they prove it? They can't prove it. It must be by blind faith in the Word of God. And that's what I believe we need. And to have these two men who call themselves fundamentalists knock faith and deride faith and have questions about faith and say it's just blind faith, this is unconscionable in my judgment. And I believe it's far beneath these who call themselves fundamentalists to deride and make fun of faith. Let me continue. Quote, in 1 Corinthians 15:14, the Apostle Paul wrote, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. How does one determine whether Christ was actually risen from the dead? Are not historical and archaeological evidence, using scholarship for the reliability of Scripture, involved? Now listen to that. Can you imagine that? How can these men that are supposed to be educated men and supposed to be educators? Faith is derided here, and here they say historical and archaeological evidence. How can these men from Biblical Theological Seminary, Hatfield, Pennsylvania, say that you've got to use archaeological evidence and historical evidence to come up as far as the resurrection of Christ? This is impossible. It must be by faith. There's no amount of archaeology, no amount of historical evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's a matter of faith in the words of God in the Scriptures. Let me continue. Did not Paul give historical evidence when he told the Corinthians to ask the other apostles and the 500 brethren who saw the risen Christ? 1 Corinthians 15:4-7. Well, yes, he did. And that was at the time that Paul was writing the letters. And certainly they were witnesses. But you and I are living in an age far removed from any witnesses that saw the Lord rise from the dead. Continue. Quote, would this not involve some scholarship in determining whether a person actually saw Christ or was lying? Notice, involves some scholarship. Notice here, they're pushing scholarship. Well, I don't know. If you're going to follow scholars and not the Holy Spirit of God and the words of God, you're going to end up in a junk pile, my friend. Scholars can be and are many times, if not always, wrong. It's the scholars in the seminaries. It's the so-called scholars in the Bible colleges. It's the seminaries and Bible colleges of the so-called scholars and teachers that have entered into the area of modernism and apostasy down through the corridors of time. Where does apostasy originate? In the halls of so-called scholarship. How do you think Harvard University ever got to be the apostate university that it now is? It started with Bible men that loved the Scriptures and had the Christian faith as the basis of it. How do you think Princeton arrived at the apostasy that it's at? It began with Bible-believing Christians at the start. How do you think that Brown University in the Providence, Rhode Island area got to be the apostate situation that it is? It was started and founded by Bible-believing Christians. And scholars went astray. How do you think the Southern Baptist Convention schools have gone astray into apostasy and heresy? It's because of the so-called scholars in their schools, seminaries, colleges, and now in their pulpits. And scholarship should never be followed to the exclusion of Bible truth. And that's what leads many people to follow scholars. And that's what we call scholarolatry, the worship of scholars. Scholarolatry. And this is a terrible, heinous sin, and they're pushing scholarship when it's a matter of faith in the belief in the bodily resurrection of Christ. Let me continue. Should not every Bible believer be ready to renounce his faith if a grave in Palestine were ever identified unmistakably to contain the remains of Jesus Christ? Now notice that. They're even questioning here, Douglas Chin and Robert Newman, whether or not it may be possible that we'd find a grave with the remains of the Lord Jesus Christ in it. Well, how in the world would they know that it was the Lord Jesus himself anyway? How would we ever know that? Why, look at this Shroud of Turin that people are touting as being the very shroud the Lord Jesus was buried in and was crucified in. How mythological it can become. This is silly. This is downright silly. I'm not going to renounce my faith in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ because even if somebody would claim that there was a tomb in Palestine with the Lord Jesus remains in it, because I believe the Bible. I believe the words of God and not the words of men. And the Bible teaches the resurrection bodily from the grave, and that's all I need, and that's a matter of faith. It's not a matter of these men's scholarship. It's not a matter of historicity. It's not a matter of archaeological research. It's a matter of faith, my friend. Do you believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? I do. How do you base it? By reason or by faith? My reason tells me it can't be done. My reason tells me it's impossible. My faith believes it because God said it. And God wrote it in a book. And I have the book. And I follow the book, the King James Bible book in the English. I follow the Masoretic Hebrew book in the Hebrew. And I follow the Textus Receptus book that underlies the King James in the Greek. But I follow God's words. Let me continue. Quote, if not, what would be the difference between that person and a liberal who says that it does not really matter what happened, only that what a person believes happened is important. Only what a person believes it happened is important. Well, we're not like the liberals. It's not just important to what a person believes. It must be based on Bible truth. Bible truth. Not historicity. Not so-called scholarship. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking into matters. I've looked into these matters, as I said, for 26 years. 1971, 1977. And as far as I'm concerned, we have 1,000 titles, and we're adding titles and books and TV, audio and video cassettes. We're adding them constantly to our Bible for Today arsenal of weaponry and materials. But I look into things, yes, but what is the final analysis? It's a matter of faith and trust and confidence in my King James Bible. And the disbelief and the lack of confidence in these false apostate type of versions, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version. I said apostate type, yes, because they use and follow the apostasy of Westcott and the apostasy of Hort as the very basis for their Greek text, which throws out and changes 5,604 places in the Textus Receptus. And these men who are following Westcott and Hort's text follow a man by the name of Westcott, Bishop Westcott of the Anglican Church, who wrote 2 books on the resurrection. We've analyzed them, and we call this booklet, in analysis of this, The Clever Denial by Bishop Westcott of the Bodily Resurrection of Christ. Now, you want to talk about resurrection, you ought to get that booklet. It's number 1131. Ask your bookstore to get it for you. The Clever Denial by Bishop Westcott of the Bodily Resurrection of Christ. You think these men are conservatives? You want to follow them in their Greek text, their denial of 5,604 places and changes in the Textus Receptus of the New Testament? You ought to know that they're apostates, both Westcott and Hort. In addition to that, there's our booklet, The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. If you want to get that, ask your bookstore to get that, or also call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9 will tell you how to get it. Let me continue. Quote, we fundamentalists, now notice, they call themselves fundamentalists. My, what a sorry state that fundamentalism has reached. to have these two men who are obviously changing faith for a reason, calling themselves fundamentalists. He says, we fundamentalists, let me continue, quote, sometimes claim that some of the hymns we sing are doctrinally unsound. Is this not the case for that line in the hymn, He Lives, which says, you ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Notice here, is that something wrong with that hymn? That's an experience. That's not the basis of our knowledge. The basis is by faith that we know, and so maybe that hymn isn't sound. But so what? What is their point? Let me continue. Quote, there's more to biblical faith, rather, than belief without objective evidence. If not, then how does one witness to a Mormon? Present-day Mormons claim that scholarship can never prove or disprove that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God, or that the Book of Mormon is also the Word of God. That would make other men the final authority on Mormonism. Notice, not God. Well, why is he getting in Mormonism? They have a book. That's their belief. It's the Word of God. But we don't believe that it is the Word of God. And they say, how do you witness to a Mormon? Well, you witness to a Mormon just like you witness to anybody else. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thy sins can be gone. Preach to them. And it's under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that men are saved. It isn't by reason. It isn't by proofs. It isn't by scholarship. Is it? It's by faith in the power of the Word of God as it works in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, as the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit of God convicts them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Let me continue. Quote, if one should point out some of the abundant evidences against Mormonism, Mormons will usually respond that these problems will eventually be resolved in favor of Mormonism, given enough time. The primary evidence for the truth of Mormonism comes from the Holy Spirit working in one's life, so their claim goes. Prospective converts are first given a presentation of Mormonism. Then they are asked to pray to God and sincerely ask Him to show them by divine revelation whether or not Mormonism is true. By this methodology, many people do indeed become Mormons, while others do not. With the passing of time, rather, many converts will be able to give glowing testimonies of the changes God has supposedly wrought in their lives. If one asks why certain people who prayed decided not to become Mormons, Mormons will typically answer that such people must have prayed, at least subconsciously, with an insincere heart. Otherwise, they would have become Mormons. Indeed, if the growth of a church is the evidence of God's blessing, the use of a particular text, the Book of Mormon would do well. Mormonism is one of the fastest growing religions in America. Unquote. Let me just pause right here. So they're going after Mormons. They're using Mormonism and experience and knocking experience. Well, I can knock experience also. I can say we're not saved by feeling or by experience. We're saved by faith. Objective faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the words of God He's given to us in the Bible. And I would say the right Bible, the King James Bible, not the perversions of our day in the New American Standard Version, or not the perversion of the New International Version, or the modernist, or even the New King James Version, especially in the footnotes and even up on the top of the pages where they've added dynamic equivalency over 2,000 times, according to my research, Bible for Today, number 1442. No, we have to have faith in the Book of God, the words of God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And that's not a matter of scholarship or brains or reason. Go to Thomas for that. The Lord Jesus rebuked Thomas for his reasonability. He's not going to be believing until he's shown and puts his finger into the print of the nails and thrusts his hand into the spear thrust in the side of our Lord. This is reason. This is rationalism. This is scholarship. This is evidence by reason and by sight. And the Lord Jesus commends the faith and the non-sight as better than sight. All right, let's continue. Quote, we believe that the main cause of the modern pro-Textus Receptus King James Bible movement is an anti-scholastic attitude. I noticed that. That's what the main cause, an anti-scholastic attitude. My friend, don't trust scholarship. don't trust teachers, professors, if they're going to lead you astray. You trust the words of God. Don't trust even your preacher and pastor if he's sound as straight as an arrow. Don't put your trust. Now, if he preaches God's word straight, praise God for it. And I'm not saying don't undermine your preacher. I'm not saying that at all. I'm merely saying you take everything your preacher says and you take it and compare it with the words of God in your Bible, King James Bible, by the way, in English, and you compare what he preaches from the Word of God. If it doesn't match up, then either change your pastor, change your church, or go to the pastor and talk to him about it, if that's the case. But you must be on guard against leaders that lead you astray. The Lord Jesus warned us about these leaders. Look at the Pharisees. Look at the scribes of his day. He called them hypocrites. He called them whited walls. And he discouraged them. And the lawyers of his day, which would be the scribes probably, he denounced them because they were leading people astray. And this is what I'm saying. Do not take any authority as your own authority. Don't even take this broadcast or me or any of the materials that I give as authority. Compare them with your truth of the Word of God. Compare them with the facts as you know them, and then decide to go with it or not to go with it. But you must always compare anybody that says anything about the subject of the Scriptures with the Scriptures themselves. And ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Yes, there is objective truth in the Bible, but objective truth is also made real by faith. And there is such a thing as the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And if any man is led by the Spirit of God, that's a scriptural term, and it's used in the book of Galatians. And we ought to be led by God's Holy Spirit. And this is a part. And so the Christian faith is not only external, which is the most important part of the Word of God, the Scripture, it's also internal. It's a matter of faith, as well as objective reality in the Scriptures. Well, let me continue. Quote, this attitude is generated because while people in general desire absolute certainty, scholarship can never claim to produce the completely perfect text. Unquote. Well, scholarship can't have the perfect text. Well, faith can, and faith must stop somewhere. If you don't have a perfect New Testament Greek text that God gave to us, and a perfect Hebrew Old Testament text that God gave to us, if you can't have an accurate and a reliable translation into the English language, such as our King James Bible is, then you don't have certainty. And you see, scholarship doesn't want you to be confident in the words of God. So-called scholarship does not want you to be at home with a confidence that you can have in the Bible. It wants you to be in doubt. It wants you to question the Word of God and doubt the Scriptures and not be certain. Such an attitude, he says, is demonstrated in Edward F. Hills. Now, here's Dr. Hills, and he's a Presbyterian. I'm a Baptist. I don't have to agree with everything Dr. Hills has said and written. We carry his books. They're good books. Here's what he says, and they quote him. Quote, for by this, that is scholastic method, they add, by this method, the best conclusion we can reach is that the New Testament text is probably trustworthy. And this is not sufficient when we use this text to comfort others or apply it to ourselves in our time of need. This is not sufficient. Believing Bible Study, 2nd edition, 1977, page 226. Well, that's Dr. Hill's opinion. I'm trying to give confidence in the words of God, and confidence in the Hebrew text, the Greek text, and the King James Bible translation of those texts into the English language. And I want you to have that confidence. Let me continue. Quote, yes, they say, the method of scholarship can only produce a text which is probably true. However, as more data is collected and understood, the possibility that any newly discovered data will significantly alter what is presented, presently accepted as the best text becomes very small indeed. The process then becomes one of filling in the minor details rather than making significant changes. But the point of it is, my friend, these men, with their so-called scholarship, have relegated truth into the ash can, and belief and faith into the garbage pit, and they take their scholarship and objectivity first and faith last. And they do not want you to have a text of the scripture and a Bible that you can trust and depend upon. They want to engender questions and doubt, which is what the devil himself did in the Garden of Eden. And I'm opposed to it, I'm against it, and I don't believe we should do it. My friends, I want to urge you again, get our book, Defending the King James Bible, but also sign up for our seminar, Defending the King James Bible in the Text of Receptus, Masoretic Hebrew Text, June 10 to 13, 1997, Tuesday through Friday. 2 hours of credit for Maryland Bible Baptist College, or Baptist Bible College in Elkton, Maryland. And we're going to take it, and I'll be the main teacher. It's going to be in the Collingswood, New Jersey area. If you're interested in this seminar for Bible defense, King James Bible, Text of Receptus, and Masoretic Text defense, call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, and sign up for our seminar, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station. Sponsored by the Bible for Today, Incorporated, and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 492. 492 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible. Why not ask your bookstore to get it for you? Or if not, call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also ask us for our brochure number 1, listing over 1,000 titles that we carry, Defending the King James Bible, and the Hebrew and Greek text that underlie that Bible. All right, we want to be sure that you're invited. We want you to know that you're invited to our seminar in the King James Bible and the Text Receptus and Masoretic Hebrew Defense. Seminar on the King James Bible and its Hebrew and Greek text. It's going to be Tuesday through Friday, 4 days, June 10 to 13, 1997. And you'll be getting 2 hours credit if you take the course from the Maryland Baptist Bible College. We appreciate their cooperation in this. I will be the teacher, and we'll be talking on many, many subjects of interest to you. We'll meet on, as I say, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. We'll meet from 9 to 12, then from 2 to 5, and then 7 to 9. 7 hours each day. We'll get in a total of 33 class hours, if you take it 50 minutes per class hour. And we hope that you can join us. Call us and ask us if there's still room. June 10th to 13th, the King James Bible Seminar here in the Collingswood, New Jersey area. And you can call us and confirm your reservation at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. More details will be given to you as time progresses. All right, we're answering this booklet called Demystifying the Controversy Over the Textus Receptus and the King James Version of the Bible, written by Douglas Chin and Robert Newman of the Biblical Theological Seminary. We're on page number 23, and we're going to finish it up, Lord willing, this week. And they're talking about their conclusions, summary and conclusions. Let me continue by quoting what they say next. Quote, does the methodology of faith without scholarship produce any more certainty than faith based on scholarship? Well, let's just pause right here. Now, they're trying to say that the King James Bible people have no documentation. They call it scholarship. Well, I don't like the word scholarship, but they say we do not have any documentation. They say we go only by faith. My friend, we have both faith and we have documentation that our King James Bible is accurate, more accurate than any of these modern versions that these men are going to be using. More accurate, King James Bible has more accurate Textus Receptus Greek texts that back it up than the perverted Westcott and Hort Greek texts of the new versions. And the King James Bible has more accurate Hebrew texts, the Hebrew Masoretic Ben Chaim text, rather than the Biblia of either Rudolf Kittel or Stuttgart Tensia. That's all we're saying. We have facts and documentation. They're trying to pit one against the other. Yes, faith is not inferior to reason. It is superior to reason. But sometimes we have some reasonable grounds for faith. And this is true. We're people that use reason as well as faith, but faith is the basic requirement for trust and for confidence and for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not reason. Reason will never get you to heaven. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross for your sins will get you there. Let me continue. Has not every person once thought he was certainly right on some issue, only to later change his mind and believe he was totally wrong? Let me pause right there. Yes, this is my position. I believed that I was totally right. I was taught that the Westcott and Hort false Greek text of Egypt was the only text that there was. I was never told at Dallas Theological Seminary. You'd think a seminary like that would teach you the other side of the coin. They didn't even mention the Textus Receptus. To my knowledge, they never even talked about it. They just handed us the Westcott and Hort actual Greek text. It wasn't Nestle Aland. It wasn't the United Bible Society's text. It wasn't the Suter's text. It wasn't the Nestle's text of that day, which was a blue covered text instead of the red one, which is Nestle Aland today. It was the actual maroon covered, large, fat, thick Westcott and Hort actual Greek text. And this is the text that they gave to us. And I was dead wrong. I thought I was totally right. But I was wrong, and the study from 1971 to 1977, 26 years, has proved that I was wrong in my belief before because I didn't know the facts. But from 1948, to when I was handed the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort, until 1971, that's what, 23 years, something like that, I was barking up the wrong tree. If that's the wrong, maybe it's 25 years. 48 to 50, 71, let's see, 48 to, I think it's 23 years. Let's add it up. Yes, that's 23 years. 1948, 1971, 23 years I held to that view that I was simply taught, never even thought much about it, I guess. Let me continue. Quote, is God really the final authority in this methodology? Well, yes, He is in the methodology of faith. If He is, then why do people become Mormons and claim to have peace and assurance in this particular time of need? Well, we're not talking about Mormonism. We're not talking about having faith just because of pure faith in some Mormon system. We don't believe that that's the case. And the Mormons are not right. Let me continue. Quote, has not God really been replaced by leading by feelings concerning their experiences using the King James Bible in this methodology of faith without scholarship? My friend, the King James Bible is the proper Greek backing of the text. It's the proper Hebrew backing of the text. It's the proper English text that accurately translates those texts which we believe are providentially preserved. And the King James Bible is the only English New Testament and Old Testament that takes the proper Hebrew text, the proper Greek text, with proper translators, proper translation technique, and arrives at proper theology. You cannot say that to these other versions. Chapter 5 of our book, you ought to get it, Defending the King James Bible. Chapter 5 very clearly indicates 158 specific doctrinal passages that are changed and have doctrinal errors in the New International Version, in the New American Standard Version, and in the New Berkeley Version, and the footnotes of the New King James Version. Now, we point this out very clearly. And there's no theological error in our King James Bible, but there are theological errors in these other versions because they're based on the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort that changes our Textus Receptus 5,604 places, involving 9,970 Greek words that have either been added by Westcott and Hort, subtracted, or changed in some other way. All right, let me continue. It says, concerning the King James Bible, will eventually be solved. Yet again, let's see where I took off here just a minute. Yes, here it is. They say here, quote, "Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that the feelings about our experiences, even after sincere prayer, are the voice of God," unquote. Well, let me just simply say this. Do these men that are theologians, or at least they teach, at least they graduated, one of them, and the other one teaches still at this theological seminary, do not these men think that there is such a thing as the leading of the Holy Spirit of God? It talks about being led. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and so on. There's various leadings of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in confluence and in going along with the Word of God to lead us in the path that we should take. Sometimes the Scriptures are not clear in certain areas, but principles are there, and if we're led by God's Holy Spirit, we can come up with what we ought to do in a certain situation. But we're not saying that we just go by experience. We go by the Word of God. And they're trying to say that the faith principle is a wrong principle. If it's based on evidence, then it's a right principle. And I don't think anybody's going to go wrong to follow the King James Bible that we've had since 1611. 1611 to our present time. That's 386 years as we speak right now. We've had our King James Bible. And nobody has gone seriously astray because we've had it. Nobody's gone after us and corrected us and chastised us for all those years. And all of a sudden, when these new perversions have come on the market, we've got to go along and follow those perversions like little puppy dogs. No, we don't have to do that. We can stick with our King James Bible, the king of translations, and the only accurate translation from the proper Hebrew and Greek texts. And we don't have to have somebody tell us that we've got something wrong with our brain because we're standing by the version that God has used to save us and to keep us, and that it is more accurate in all these areas. Well, let me continue. How can one tell which methodology is right? The best way, I'm quoting now, the best way, according to Newman and Chin, the best way is by using the methodology with which one is compelled to conduct his daily life in order to survive. God has ordained a world in which people always make decisions with a limited amount of data. They can never say they are absolutely right, since they never know everything. Let's pause right there. Now, is this analogy a time to tell us that the same is true as regarding the Bible and the will of God? We don't know everything. God has given us everything in His Bible, in His words, and we can follow, and we can know everything, and we can have confidence that we have a proper Hebrew text and a proper Greek text. And just because these men say you can't have a proper Hebrew and Greek text and a proper English text is not necessarily the case. They don't want us to have an absolute authority from which we cannot change. They want us to change with every wind of doctrine. That's what Paul warns the Ephesians about. Carry it about with every wind of doctrine and every change that comes along. I'm not going to change my Greek text every time Nestle Allen comes out with a new edition. There are up to 27 editions. And I'm not going to follow all 27 of those. Stick with the text that the church has accepted and the churches have accepted down through the corridors of time. That's the received Textus Receptus Greek text. Over 99% of the documents that are still preserved are from that text. Let me continue. Quote, "They must often change their minds when new data come available, which alters the situation. Of course, one can always say that the textual problems in the King James Version will eventually be solved." Now, just wait a minute right there. The textual problems in the King James Bible will be solved? I don't know of textual problems in our King James Bible. The King James Bible simply translates accurately the Hebrew and Greek texts on which it's based. And there are no textual problems. The textual problems, my friend, are all on the side of the Westcott and Hort false Egyptian heretical Greek text and the false Bibliobreca Hebrew text of Ben Asher of the Stuttgart edition or the Rudolf Kittel edition. Those are the problem areas that take things other than the Word of God in Hebrew or the Word of God in Greek. That's the problem. We don't have textual problems in the King James Bible. I will not admit that at all. I won't agree with it. We continue, quote, yet again, they may never be solved in favor of the King James Bible. Were there no problems to solve? Men are morally obligated, they say, to live according to what is most likely to be true with the amount of knowledge they have now, not with what they do not have now and only might possibly have in the future. As far as the New Testament is concerned, any text based on known manuscripts is clear enough so that anyone reading it is without excuse if he does not understand and accept. Now, notice the known manuscripts. That means the Westcott and Hort manuscripts. It does not understand it and accept the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. Unquote. Now, let me just pause right here. What they're saying here is, take any old manuscript, any old manuscript, because the text based on known manuscripts, is clear enough, notice what they're saying, clear enough to accept the doctrines of the Christian faith, the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. So here we have the same old argument we've rehashed time and time again on this broadcast, that the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith are found in every known manuscript. Every known manuscript. That's the thing that they're completely in error on as far as the New Testament is concerned. As I said before, the manuscripts of Westcott and Hort are abounding with theological and doctrinal errors and fundamental Christian doctrines, or fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, simply are not there in every case. There are changes, there are errors, there are doctrinal errors, as we pointed out many times before. There are errors, as you notice in chapter 5 of our book. If you want to follow along, if you have a book, just simply turn to page 136 and take a look at some of the categories of errors. There's errors in these versions, the Westcott and Hort Greek text of doctrine of the Godhead, of the Trinity, of the Church, of angels, of salvation, on the doctrine of the Bible, various doctrines of that, the doctrine of last things and prophecy, denial of the return of Christ in certain places, the denial of the deity of Christ, the denial of the deity by knowing various things and details. And these things are definitely not fundamental Christian doctrines. And to say that any known text will give us the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Not in every case, they will not. Now, you may find them in some places, here, over there, and this other place, and so on, but there have been doctrines that have been removed and contrary to the truth throughout their false text of Westcott and Hort. And these doctrinal errors are abounding. And we've mentioned them to you before. For instance, 1 Timothy 3:16 is one simple one. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. And these false Greek texts of Aleph, for instance, the Sinai, there's no Vatican in 1 Timothy, they remove the word God from 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, that's doctrinal error. Now, you say, well, God manifest in the flesh, isn't that somewhat taught somewhere else? It may be taught somewhere else, but I'm telling you that's taken out there, and it's false doctrine. Matthew 18:11 is completely removed from the false texts of being out. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now, this is a salvation verse, and it's gone. And what I'm saying that these men are trying to teach us is absolutely wrong. These men are trying to say, let me quote it again for you so that you have it. I want you to get the exact words, what they say. They say that, let me get that bottom of page number 23, they say, as far as the New Testament is concerned, any text based on known manuscripts is clear enough so that anyone reading it is without excuse if he does not understand and accept the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, these texts, for instance, in John 6:47, the text in John 6:47, a salvation verse, where the Lord Jesus in the King James Bible in the text of Receptus clearly says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And the false Greek texts of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, and the false text of the New International Version, the New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes, they change and they take out the words "on me." And they say, "He that believeth hath everlasting life." Now, is that the doctrines, the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, that all you have to do is believe and have everlasting life without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you take out "on me"? You see, they're trying to tell you that you don't have to worry about doctrine with any known manuscript. Any known manuscript. My friend, you do have 356 doctrinal errors in the new versions because they're based on the false Westcott and Hort Greek text. Dr. Jack Mormon has shown, doctrine for doctrine, chapter and verse, 356 doctrinal passages. And don't let these men think and have you believe that there's not trouble afoot in the new versions, New International, New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes especially, and the New Berkeley and the other modern versions that modernists are using. There are deadly dangers and doctrinal errors, textual errors, and translational errors, but not in the King James Bible. Let me continue. Quote, "In concluding, we hope that this paper has brought out at least 2 points. First, using the methodology of scholarship, the King James Bible is an imperfect text." Now, look, let's just pause right there. Using the method of scholarship. I just despise that terminology of scholarship. Worship of scholarship. Scholarolatry and scholarolaters. Scholarolatry is the worship of scholars, and scholarolaters are those scholars that are worshiping. I guess those are the worshipers, and the scholarolatry is the doctrine of worship of scholarship. And we don't believe that scholarship is going to lead us to the promised land. Scholarship has always led to unbelief. Not that we're against learning, not that we're against facts, that's not the point. The so-called scholarship, which puts you in a classification, if you agree with them, then you're a scholar. But if you disagree, then you're not a scholar. You're stupid. You're ignorant if you don't agree with them. And Douglas Chin and Robert Newman are using their brand of quote-unquote scholarship, their brand of Westcott and Hortism, their brand of theological heresies of Westcott and Hort, and they were theological heretics. They're using that brand of thinking and that brand of attempting to prove their point to show that that's the only kind of scholarship that there is. And I don't buy that type of scholarship. It's false scholarship. Just like the modernistic scholarship, quote-unquote, is false. The apostate so-called scholarship is false. And the scholarship of unbelievers is false. Oh, they've written a lot of books. They sound very, very scholarly. Are we going to worship those fellows and their false teachings? No. They're apostate unbelievers that deny all the doctrines that we hold dear. Let me continue. The first point is, they say, the King James is an imperfect text. I disagree. Continuing, quote, "The King James Bible and the Greek text Receptus underlying it both fail in some places to meet the criteria of text authenticity used by modern Textus Receptus advocates to attack the Alexandrian text family." Well, we disagree with that. Second, "The subsequent refusal of many pro-King James Bible people to acknowledge that the King James Bible is an imperfect text," notice, "demonstrates that scholarship is not the primary basis of the Textus Receptus King James Bible movement. Rather, it shows that another basis besides scholarship is being used to establish the King James Bible as the best New Testament text, to split fundamental churches and to polarize individuals over this issue." My friend, we're not polarizing the people over this issue. It's the people like Douglas Chin and Robert Newman who write these books and are trying to demystify the situation that are polarizing the people on the issue. We had the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus for centuries. 386 years now the King James Bible has been out, and nobody has been causing splitting churches over it for years and years and years until all of a sudden Westcott and Hort came out with a false Greek text The English Revised Version of 1881 came out, and from then, we've had other versions. The New International came out, the New American Standard, the American Standard Version, and so on. And that's what's polarizing the churches. And that's what's, notice they say they don't like the scholarship. They say another basis besides scholarship is being used. The word scholar and scholarship is used repeatedly in this as a buzzword for this particular philosophy to replace the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus with something other than that, the new versions and perversions. And they don't ever say, well, we're for this one or we're for that one. They're afraid to death, I guess, to take a stand. All they want to do is poke holes in the King James Bible. And I don't believe they're holes to poke, but they seem to find the belief that there is. That's not scholarship as far as I'm concerned. Let me continue. Quote, in their desire for absolute certainty, many people have replaced true scholarship with faith without scholarship. However, such a methodology does not allow one to distinguish between biblical Christianity and such blind faith heresies as Mormonism. Well, they're just repeating the same over and over and over and over. We don't have this idea of faith and without scholarship. That's what they hate. Faith without scholarship. What is scholarship? For pity's sake, scholarship is no more than reason of man. It can be wrong. If you're talking about facts, well, fine, let's go ahead and read about facts. Don't use the word scholarship. To me, that has a flavor of, it could be unbelieving scholarship, unbelieving reason. Take a look at facts. That's fine. Well, I wish these fellows would take a look at some of the facts that are in favor of the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. I wish these men would invite me over there to their seminary. I'd be very glad to give them a seminar on Textus Receptus and Masoretic Hebrew text in the Old Testament and the King James Bible as a translation, which is superior to all other versions in the Bible. And they won't invite me. I wish they would. We'll talk about some facts. We'll talk about some, they want to call it scholarship. That's fine. Let them do it. But they don't want to accept the other side of the coin in these schools that have steeled themselves in favor of Westcott and Hort and against the received Greek text of history. Let me continue. In reality, such a faith replaces the authority of God with leading by feelings concerning one's experiences using the King James Bible or the Book of Mormon, for that matter, and these experiences are just as likely to change, if not more so, as conclusions derived from careful scholarship. Unquote. So he's saying that the conclusions are going to change, just like the conclusions from careful scholarship, but he doesn't like faith. He wants scholarship. How can scholarship save you? It just doesn't say, have scholarship and you'll be saved. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, let me continue. Almost finished here. Quote, undoubtedly, we have not convinced every King James Bible advocate who has read this paper that his position is in error. No, my friend, you haven't convinced this preacher. My position is not in error. His position, their positions, Douglas Chen and Robert Newman are the positions that are in error because they're following the false belief and the heretical beliefs of Westcott and Hort, who created a hypothesis, and we have reprinted the hypothesis. It's the introduction to the Greek New Testament, 1881. We've reprinted it, and they have followed a hypothesis by heretic Westcott and heretic Hort that is simply unprovable and untrue. They have following 45 small manuscripts, B and Aleph, the chief ones, and 43 others, and they're following them to their error and to their hurt. And they're throwing away 5,210 other documents that over 99% of the evidence that we have today in favor of the less than 1% of the evidence. Now, if this isn't folly, if this isn't foolishness, if this isn't silliness, I don't know what it is. If you call this scholarship, I think it's ignorance, and it's a terrible disgrace that you'd scrap over 99% of God's words preserved by Him through the centuries in favor of less than 1%. Let me continue. We do hope, however, that we have at least showed him that there is a basic difference in methodology between those who believe the King James Bible is a perfect text and those who do not. We also hope that those who have been splitting otherwise fundamental churches over this issue will realize that their actions have been based on a mistaken methodology with which we should not conduct our lives. We fundamentalists ought not to be fighting among ourselves over the Textus Receptus and KJV, King James Bible. Instead, we should be trying to bring a lost world to the wonderful and everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Unquote. Well, we want to bring other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I do on this broadcast, but I also want to stand up for truth and facts, and we have them in our King James Bible. That's why we're building confidence in our King James Bible, and the King James Bible is the way to go, and not the false versions of today. Well, we've gone through quite a few months now on this demystifying the controversy over the Textus Receptus and the King James Version of the Bible. I hope that you've followed along with us. And next week, we're going to start a new series. We're going to analyze something else along these same lines. We hope you'll stay tuned. But be sure to sign up for our June 10th to 13th seminar on the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. Maybe you can encourage Douglas Chin and Robert Newman to come to it. We'd like to have them. 2 hours of credit from the Maranatha Baptist Bible College in Elkton, Maryland. And I'll be the main teacher. My son, D.A. Waite Jr., will be also teaching some areas of readability. So we hope you'll sign up in the Collingswood area. Just call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9 and tell us that you're coming. We'll make provision for it. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get this book, Defending the King James Bible, and sign up for our June 10 to 13 seminar by calling direct 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast, don't miss it. Why not give us a call?